Been looking forward to coming together today and for picking up on the series that we started last week. Last week we started in Ezra chapter 1, and the Israelites had been carried away by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians, and they were living up under the rule of the Persian Empire. And God begins to bring them back to Israel, begins to bring them back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And so our series is about rebuilding. It's about coming from out of the rubble and into restoration. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes I get locked in to like world events and news stories and things like that. And it hit me this week. I was thinking, you know, I often think about these big things like 9/11 or the stock market crash or presidential races and that sort of thing. But you know, we can get so fixated on those things that we really forget that in our community we have people suffering each and every day, and we have people who have had auto accident, they've had their home destroyed by fire, their families being torn apart by divorce, you know, they've experienced the death or illness of a loved one. And so even as we seek to understand what's happening in the world and we are involved in what ways that we can, and we certainly pray for God's will to be done and for God to move in people's hearts, but we also can't get so focused on things that we forget about our community and our neighbors and our friends and our family that are struggling. We realize that life is difficult. And so that's one of the things as we study through this book of Ezra, I'm just reminded that today there's people who, you know, last week we talked a little bit about the rubble in Iran and Iran being part of modern day the Persian Empire historically. And but then today I'm kind of bringing it back home and realizing that there's rubble in the lives of people all around us. It's people who feel like their life has been destroyed, who feel like they're involved in a battle just to wake up and get out of bed in the morning. And so that's what I really want us to have in our heart and in our mind as we approach this passage today. The reality that, you know, there's people, and maybe you, in some area of your life, you feel like your dreams were destroyed or your expectations were not realized. Or, you know, maybe you're struggling financially or struggling with certain relationships, or maybe there's certain components of your life and you just feel like, you know, Lord, I just need you to step in and I need you to just take these pieces and somehow put things back together. We've all been there at different points and in different ways. And so let's come and see what the Scripture is going to reveal to us today as we look at Ezra chapter 3. And the message today is first things first. Ezra 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God, the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation, and they sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. Verse 6, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So there's a lot to consider here in this brief section. But basically, in the seventh month here was a key month for them in terms of the Jewish calendar. It's a very significant time. But I want to point out some things to you about this passage. Now, last week, remember, we said we were talking about God stirring the heart. And so key verse or key phrase in chapter 1 was everyone whose heart God had stirred. So God was stirring within them, and then God was setting the stage. Maybe you remember we talked about that, and then God was supplying everything that they were going to need to do what God was calling them to do. And so here we have the people gathering together. They come together in a spirit of unity. They gather together as one. And, excuse me. And a few things that we're going to take note of as we look at this passage, okay? First of all, as they're going through these sacrifices, and I was just thinking also about how amazing it is we live in the time in which we live. Because, like, you might come to a passage like this and you think, well, what are these festivals? Or what are these? You just whip out your supercomputer right here and you can Google and gain knowledge that former generations had to really work to acquire. And you and I, we just, at the tap of a button, we have almost information overload. So much information out there that's available. But three things I'm going to point out to you on this passage. And the first one is this, the priority of worship. Notice, the last verse we read, verse 6, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So, now there was a foundation. This language is a little confusing there because there was a foundation that was there that they were going to be building upon. But before they really began to build, they established the altar and they began their practice of worship. And so the first thing that we see is the priority of worship. And it's very interesting because they return to find so much of their city in shambles and so much is in ruins. And so one of the first things that they do as they gather together and so they're trying to determine where do we head from here, which is how life can be sometimes. And notice what they did. They made it a priority to worship. And that's the reality for us in life. Wherever you find yourself, whatever circumstance, any area where maybe you seem like you're confused or you lack wisdom or you lack knowledge or you're just trying to sort things out, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto thee." In other words, make a priority of worship. When you make a priority of worship, then God's going to bless you. Now that blessing may not look like, He may not do exactly what you're wanting Him to do. And that's part of worshiping God. Part of worshiping is saying, God, you're preeminent. God, you're supreme. God, you're number one in my life. And I have my needs and I have my requests, and I'm going to present those to you. And I know you care for me, but I also know that you love me more than I could ever even know. And I'm going to trust you. And so part of worship is trust. It involves surrender. It involves sacrifice, which we're going to look at in just a moment. And it involves trust. Trusting the Lord enough to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to honor you no matter what's happening all around me. And that's what we see right here. They're coming together and they're like, you know what? Priority number one is worship. And for us as a church, when people come to you and they come to me or they come into the doors of the church or they show up at one of our events and maybe they're needing some direction or they're needing some encouragement, the most important thing we can do is point people back to the Lord. Because they need Christ. They need Jesus. They don't need my opinion. They don't need your opinion. People need the Lord. And so that's what we're reminded of right here when we see the priority of worship. And now the city was in disrepair. And so people today, many of them, their lives are in disrepair. Their lives are a shamble. And they're wondering, what am I going to do? I'm in a drowning ship here. I'm taking on water fast. And because that's what's going to happen eventually. When you live life apart from God, eventually you're going to get so far from God that you're going to start realizing it's a painful place to be. And I guarantee you, even people that look like they're just enjoying life and they're living it up, if they don't have Jesus, there's a void. There's an emptiness. There's a longing for something more in life. And so that's what we see, and that's what we've got to be aware of. So here they are. They're struggling. Maybe their house was destroyed. Their camel's in the shop, and the extended warranty has expired. You know, the kids have got cheerleading tournaments and football practice, and there's just the regular chaos of life in ancient times. The AC is out, you know, and it's hot. Their culture was different than ours. Their circumstances were certainly different than ours. But people are all the same. People are the same. And the world's problems are the same. And sin is the same. And brokenness is the same, no matter what culture you're in, or no matter what time period you live in. And so they're experiencing hardship and struggling with what to do, and they make a priority of worship. So the best thing that we can do in our lives, if there's some area of my life where I feel stuck, I feel like I can't move forward, I've got to just come back to Jesus and fully give Him that area of my life and surrender that to Him. And what does that take? It takes a lot of humility, and you have to swallow your pride sometimes, and you surrender it to the Lord. So they make a priority of worship. when they're saying here, when they're talking about the feasts and the festivals and the calendar, excuse me, Hannah's excited today. When they're talking about this, you know, it's amazing. You don't have to go to seminary or anything to get some of this knowledge, okay? So you can Google, what are the feasts? What are the festivals? There's five main types of sacrifices that were given and outlined in Leviticus. Leviticus 1 through 7 gives us these sacrifices. There were burnt offerings, which was kind of what most people think about when they think of a sacrifice. Where it's basically giving over an animal that they completely sacrifice and they put it on the altar. And it represents cleansing of sin, the atonement of our sin, the forgiveness of our sins. Blood shed for blood. It's a substitute. And they would do this to have covering of their sins. And so there's burnt offerings, there's grain offerings, which is kind of what it sounds like, but these are both voluntary offerings that people come and they give, and the grain was sacrificed, and usually part of it would be burned, and then part of it would be eaten by the priest, and it was an expression of thanksgiving. So you have sacrifices that were made for forgiveness, for atonement of sins, blood for blood. You have sacrifices that were made to say, thank you, God. You've given us this grain. You've given us, you know, this produce, and we're going to return a portion back to you. You have peace offerings. That's a third form of offering. And that's also called a fellowship offering. And that often that would involve a meal. So there's an individual component to these acts of worship, and there's a collective component. The same is true of us. For us worshiping God day by day, we're having our devotional time, our prayer time, our Bible study time. So that's individual worship. But then we come together as a community and we have corporate worship. So we're serving God together. And so you have these fellowship offerings or peace offerings also is another name for it. That's the third thing. You know, that's, to me, I guess the New Testament equivalent is having the preacher over for Sunday fried chicken. I know y'all don't cook fried chicken, so we'd have to go to Bojangles or something, Cracker Barrel. But this is a corporate event. It's my relationship with God, but it's also showing I'm part of a community. I'm part of a faith family here. So that's the third. The fourth type of offering that we see outlined is a sin offering, which was mandatory sacrifice to make atonement for unintentional sins. Unintentional sins. Lord, forgive me, because I know there's things in my life, just because I'm corrupt and I'm human, I've sinned today and not even known it was sin. I didn't even realize it. So Lord, I confess that to you. I bring that before you. That's why David in the psalm says, search my heart, O Lord. Reveal to me, you know, anything separating me from you, any wickedness in my heart. So we're making atonement for unintentional sins. And then finally, we have a guilt or trespass offering, which was for sins requiring restitution or reparation. So it's almost like a payment for that I have done wrong, and this is part of the consequence of that. So that's five different types of sacrifices. Then if you look further and you say, well, what about the festivals? Seven. I knew that. Okay. Seven, I'm going to give you these, okay? But you don't have to trust me. Look, read your Old Testament or search on your phone. Now, feasts and festivals. We have the Passover. This is what you think of when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. They're coming together for a Passover meal. Then you have the... So we're looking at all just different feasts and festivals, seven primary. Unleavened bread was a seven-day festival starting immediately after the Passover. Unleavened bread was a reminder of how when God called them out of Egypt, they left in such a hurry that they baked bread and they didn't let it rise. They didn't put the yeast in it. They were in a hurry. And so it's kind of reminds you of those little communion wafers that we use sometimes. Those are to signify unleavened bread. Now, here's the deal. These also have New Testament symbolism and application. We'll unpack that in just a moment. So there's Passover, then there's unleavened bread. Excuse me. And then there's first fruits, which was celebrating the beginning of the grain harvest. I'm going to come back to those three in just a moment. Then we have a festival of weeks, which is also called Pentecost, which is basically, it's commemorated 7 weeks after the first fruits. So it's 50 days, hence the name Pentecost, okay? So 50 days later, and if you know the history of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So that's when everybody had been gathered together for Passover and for these feasts and these festivals. And then in the terms of the New Testament, you know, it culminates on what we know as Easter Sunday. And then following 50 days later, we see Pentecost in the book of Acts. We also have trumpets, which is, you may know as Rosh Hashanah, which is marking the new year, which they celebrate by blowing trumpets. Boy, it'd be great if we just had a trumpet blast right now. Scare the living daylights out of everybody and it would wake us all up. But there's a New Testament image of trumpets when the trump shall sound and Christ returns again. Then we have the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. It's a day of fasting, repentance, and cleansing. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorates the journey through the wilderness. We also have some other things sprinkled throughout the Israelite calendar. You've heard of Purim, maybe in the news recently, which goes back to Esther and marks how God rescued his people through the book of Esther. So read about that if you haven't ever. And then they celebrate new moons, and then a Sabbath every week, and then Hanukkah is another one that's more of a modern introduction of another festival. Now, coming back to these first three, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. So the Passover was on Friday, but in the Jewish calendar, and most, this is how most people traditionally interpret this timetable, because sometimes you may be like, well, 3 days, he died on Friday, then there was Saturday, then there was Sunday. Why do we say he was raised 3 days later or on the third day? So most people traditionally would say that the Passover meal, oh, here's what I was going to tell you, a couple things about counting the days. The days in the Jewish culture began in the evening, not in the morning. So you and I typically think of the day beginning in the morning. But if you go back and look at Genesis, and as it catalogs the days, it'll say then there was evening and there was morning on the third day, or evening and morning on day one. And so you need to recognize that. And then also, part of a day, if you're talking about part of a day, then it includes the whole day in the concept of our thinking. So that's why Jesus, they had the Passover meal Thursday night. Friday was Passover. Biblical significance there about the plagues of Egypt and the firstborn sons being destroyed by the angel of death, except for those who did what? Who had the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost. So the significance for us is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, John says. And so that's the significance for us. And then basically Saturday, Friday, before Jesus is crucified, he's crucified on Friday. And then Friday evening begins the second day. And then Saturday evening begins Good Friday. What did you just say?
The third day.
The third day. I don't know why. Saturday evening begins Good Friday. Figure that out. Yes, Saturday evening begins the third day. So, listen, I've already got us all kind of wonky over the time today. So just trek along with me. I'm not trying to create confusion. I remember one of my first messages here, I was talking about the number of weeks and years from Daniel to the crucifixion. And I just got, whew, kind of the math was out there. And I got tongue-tied. And then I think everybody left confused that day, including myself. And I was like, I thought I understood this before church. And then now I got to sit down and recalculate again. So but here's what's cool about this, okay? So I just mentioned Passover. And then this idea about the unleavened bread. Yeast in the New Testament signifies sin. Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees a lot, about their corruption. And so Jesus, he gives his life, he lays down his life, he dies on the cross. Jesus is the only one who's never sinned. And so that is a visual reminder of Jesus giving his life for us, and he was without sin. Now, first fruits celebrates the beginning of the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says that Jesus is our first fruits. And so what they don't even realize is that when the Jews were celebrating the first fruits on that Sunday, Jesus was claiming victory over death and over sin. And Jesus is being raised to life victoriously as our true first fruits. And so that's why we say that everything you see in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, every single bit of it is pointing to Jesus. And it's foreshadowing Him. And it's a representation of Him, who He is and what he's done. And so the timing of that, isn't that incredible? On that third day, as they're thinking about first fruits, that God gives evidence and credibility to Jesus truly being the Savior by raising him from the dead. And it happens on a day that had already been laid out, established, and ordained. So much more that we could say about that. But those are the major major offerings and sacrifices, some of the major feasts and festivals. Three of these main festivals were pilgrimage festivals. So it required, especially usually the men, to come and appear at the temple. And so those three were Passover and weeks and the tabernacles. And so the men would come to Jerusalem to the temple for that. So that's part of what we see too. That's why they're gathered together. Weeks was also Pentecost. So that's why they're all gathered together. And they've come from all over there in the day of Pentecost. Okay, priority of worship. Second thing is this. The foundation was already laid. So notice this, that they're coming back and they're going to build upon something that was already there. It was already present. This is like 70 years later. So this is a whole generation, a whole new generation is coming back. And one of the things that you're going to see, if you read on into the end of chapter 3, is they're celebrating and they're excited, but at the same time, those who remembered the old temple and its glory and the good old days, the people were shouting and they were cheering and they were excited, but at the same time, people were weeping and wailing and crying because they were imagining the splendor of the former temple. And they were mourning the loss of that. But they come back and they build the altar, they institute sacrifices, they initiate worship, and then they begin to build, they're going to build on this foundation that had already been laid out. And then in the scripture, it tells us that for us as Christians, there is one foundation that has been laid, and it is Jesus. Jesus is our firm foundation. And so that's why we have got to realize that anything and everything that we do as a body has got to be built upon Jesus, who He is and what He's done and what He's commanded us to do. Because if we're not careful, we can become about all kind of great and even good, wonderful things, but if they're not gospel, if they're not the good news, if they don't involve salvation, then we need to evaluate. And we need to say, well, what are we really doing here? We're not a social club. We're not coming just to make each other feel better. We're not even coming together just to do good deeds. We have a greater purpose, a higher calling, and that is to make disciples and to bring the gospel to the nations. And so they're building on that foundation. So as we build our church, we have to build on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word and who He is and nothing else. He has got to be preeminent over and above and before everything. My opinion, your opinion, my desire, your desire. We have to come to Christ. We have to come to the Lord and say, not my will, but Thy will be done. You know, we're going to talk soon about changing our carpet out in here. Heaven forbid. Y'all know churches have been destroyed over changing the color of the carpet. Although I've always wondered if there's beautiful hardwoods up under this carpet. I don't know. It's just a kind of something I think about. So this pine up under here, okay? Michael knows. He was here when they laid it down. I mean, he wasn't in ball ground, but he was here. No, Tony probably was. Tony was probably crawling around like a little baby when they put this carpet down. So, you know, but whether it's our building or whether it's our programs or our activities or anything that we do, we have to say, what is the purpose of this? It's more than just having fun. It's more than just having fellowship. It's more than just making people feel good. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. And if it weren't for Jesus, we'd have no reason for being here. He is the King of glory, and He is our everything. So they're building on that foundation. And it's interesting. They already had the foundation literally and figuratively. So figuratively, they had the foundation of their faith. They had all these years and generations of sacrifice and ritual and worship. And so they had a heritage. They had a legacy they had inherited. And they were building on that as a foundation. So they had a literal foundation where they were going to build a temple. And then they had this foundation of their heritage. And we're the same way. I mean, we get to build on a foundation of people who have come before us as a church, and then also you and your family. Maybe you had aunts, uncles, grandparents who love the Lord, and they have passed on a foundation of faith to you in your life. And then here as a body of believers together, we have men and women that have come before us, and they served faithfully, and they sacrificed, and they gave so that we could have the things that we have today to worship God with and to glorify God with together with. So that's amazing to me that we see that in this passage, that there's a foundation that has already been laid. And guess what? Jesus is our foundation, and He's already there. And some of you, you've been raised up in a Christian home. Or maybe your parents weren't Christian, but maybe had a godly grandmother or a godly grandfather. And you know what? They prayed for you, and they prayed, and you know the prayers still are there before the Lord, day and night. And so some of us, I mean, there's some of us that are probably only alive because our grandparents or great-grandparents prayed for us. Lord, protect them in their foolishness. Guard them. Like, thank you, Lord. That's something to value. It's a great, great heritage that we have, some of us have. But we're building faithfully, and we want to, as Corinthians tells us, we want to choose carefully the materials that we use to build, and then how do we build. Third thing to notice is this, and this is most exciting to me. Look right here. It says, in accordance with what is written with the law of Moses, the man of God. How would you like that? I would love to have that, like Stephen, the man of God. That's what I want to be known as. So, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation. And they sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. So despite their fear of the peoples around them. So the third point of the message today is this. They place faith over fear. The world can give you a lot of things to be afraid about. A lot of things to worry about. We can even worry about things that aren't even going to happen. Most of the time we do. Most of the time, we're neglecting things that we can control, and we're worrying about things we can't. And so there's no reason to be worrying like that. And we can develop fear over things. I had a little bump on my finger one time. This was probably 20 years ago. It felt like there was a BB inside the base of my finger. And you know what? You know what I just knew? I had bone cancer. I mean, I just knew it. I just knew. I was like, I got cancer. I'm gonna. Lord's taking me out, one digit at a time, and it's gonna start right here with this. I just know it. But I don't like going to the doctor, so I ignored it for a while, thinking it would go away. Just kept lingering and it kept staying. Finally, I went to the doctor. You know what the doctor said? He said, well, you got a ganglion cyst. I was like, what? Am I going to die? How quickly is it going to spread? Do you need to take just the finger or the whole hand? Because I'm hurting. This hurt so bad. I mean, I just knew the pain was so severe, it had to be like life-threatening, you know. And I was like, do whatever you got to do, but just relieve the pain. And I'm not too good with pain, I'll just tell you guys. So he says, well, that's fluid buildup. And I'm like, oh, doctor, listen, doc, fluid buildup? I've never felt fluid that felt like a steel BB before. This ain't fluid. And he's like, no, it is. And I'm like, no, it's not. I can feel it right here. And so he's like, well, I'm going to just inject something there, and then I'm going to stab it a lot with my needle. And I'm like, you do whatever you need to do. Just relieve my pain. And so he did, and I'm like, instantly, it's like, ah, feel so much better. Now it reoccurred like a couple years later, but I knew what it was then, and so then I knew you could just put it on the edge of the table, take a big concordance, and just whap, and it just a lot cheaper. So if you have anything you need me to look at today, I'd be glad to help you guys out. But sometimes we take the slightest little thing and we just take it to the far extreme of the galaxy. Oh, life is over. Oh, you know, woe is me, the ceiling is falling. They had plenty to be fearful of. Their city was without walls. Even in the context of living in a city without walls, and their walls weren't decorative, people. These were security. This is what kept invaders out. They're in a city without walls. Their homes are in rubble. And yet they went about their business of worshiping God. When they had a lot to be afraid of, then a lot that they could worry about, they had a lot that they could really look and say, Lord, why? But God called them. God, what did God do in chapter 1? He stirred in their heart. And when God's stirring in your heart, and when He's calling you closer into fellowship with Him, then you can reach a point where you say, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to put my fate in the hands who loves me, and gave Himself for me. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2. He says, the life I live, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave His life for me. And so that ought to be our mindset, placing faith over fear. So God's stirring something in your heart. God's stirring some things in our heart together as a church. And are we going to let fear rob us of being who God's put us here to be? Are we going to be like where God calls Joshua and He tells him, hey, be strong. Be strong and courageous. And we're going to see Ezra demonstrating that same type of courage as we look next week at the obstacles and the opposition that come against Him. Because when you surrender to God, that's when the fight is on. If you're living for the devil, he's not coming against you. He's got you right where He wants you. But it's when we come to God, when we come to Jesus, that the battle begins. But guys, we can be confident because the battle belongs to the Lord and He is victorious. So let's pray, okay? God, I just thank You for this passage. I thank You there's so much here that we could just dig so much deeper. And so I just pray for each of us, God, that as we go throughout our week this week, we would dig into Your Word and we would see how it applies to our individual circumstances. But Lord, even just right now, we come before You wanting to put first things first. They placed the altar before everything else that they had to do. It wasn't their agenda. And Lord, we come here today and we've got our plans, we've got our agenda, we've got our life goals, we've got our vision boards, and we've got our strategy, and we have all these things. But what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so, God, first and foremost, we need to get right with you. We need our heart, Lord, renewed and restored. And so, God, we come before you, giving you the rubble of our lives, and we just surrender it to you, Lord, asking you for a new beginning, for new opportunities, Lord, placing you first. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone in this room that's never put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, that they'd have that new beginning today, that they would step out of death and into life, out of darkness and into the light. Lord, that they would take that step of faith to trust Jesus as their Savior and forever be changed for the better. For your glory, in your name we pray, amen.